Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And for our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading verses 10 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 14, page 1217 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Page 1217. And we'll read these verses responsively. And shall we please stand, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And then together on the 14th verse, which is the text verse, ready? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And let's pray. Father, prepare us now for this hour. Open our hearts to the preaching of thy word. How precious it is. And we pray that thou wouldst bless in a very special way the preacher, and help us each to be tender-hearted toward the things that thou wouldst speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us hesitate to bring a message that does not directly affect everybody. However, I have been for some weeks now feeling that I ought to bring a message along this line. It will not directly affect you, all of you. I think it's a truth that perhaps you ought to know, but I do want to single out just a particular group of people in our church this morning and give you a truth that I think we ought to need, now that you'll need. However, there are so many of you that would be affected by this message. There's no way I can get the message to you privately by personal conversation or conference or appointment. So if you'll forgive me, I may bypass a few of you this morning because there's something I feel I ought to bring that will affect numbers of you, but not directly all of you. I want to read, you need not turn to it, but I want to read again this scripture. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The Lord says here, if you're married to an unsaved person, do not leave that unsaved person. Now, of course, you shouldn't have done it. God, if this book teaches anything in the world, it teaches that the saved should not marry the unsaved. But if you've already done it, or if you got married when both of you were unsaved and one of you has been saved since you got married, then the Bible says don't leave your unsaved spouse. Because it says this, and this is the key to the message this morning, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And here it is. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God says, if one of you is saved, your children are not unclean. If neither is saved, the children are unclean. But if one is saved, the children are sanctified, or are they holy, or are they set apart. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because numbers of you need this message, and I want you to listen carefully to its truth. Father, bless the message, and bless the hearts of our people today.
in these moments. Amen. Now, I'm sure you understand that far and away, the most of the family situations in this church are normal, I say normal, normal for Christians, family situations. I love to look out the window and watch the cars pull up in the parking lot and watch the daddy and the mama and all the children get out of the car and walk to church with Bible in hand. That's a wonderful thing. I love to look out and see an entire family sitting in the service together, mama and dad and the children. That's an encouraging thing to any pastor who loves his people. Ah, that's the way God wants it. God wants a dedicated, lovely Christian mother, and God wants a good, solid, clean Christian dad, and God wants the children to grow up in a good, fundamental church. That's the way God wants it. I thank God for the families of our church. Friday night, 7 o'clock, I walked out this door here shortly after 7, as I do so often on Friday night, and stood here, and a fine, clean young man stood right here, and a lovely bride. One of our girls grew up in our church since she's a little bitty girl. She came down the aisle, and I had the joy of uniting them in marriage. Ah, what a sweet time. I don't understand why you don't come to all the weddings. I declare, if I were you, I'd just come to every wedding. And I got a little note from the young man, 22 years of age he is. And he wrote me a note, and he said, "Dear Pastor," he said, "last night at wedding rehearsal was the first time we'd held hands." And he said, "we're clean and we're pure." And she wrote me a little note also before the wedding and said, "Pastor," she said, "we've kept ourselves clean." She said, "that's our gift to you, Pastor." Oh, that's a wonderful gift. And as I stood here and realized that they'd never held hands till the night before their marriage, "what's wrong with holding hands?" I'll tell you tonight. Come back tonight, I'll tell you. And there's nothing if you're qualified. But anyway, they never held hands and had never, of course, even ever kissed each other. And the time came to kiss, and he didn't know which way to go, and they both went this way and both went this way. And the pastor rejoiced, and the mom and dad, parents of the Vanderhoofs, one of our lovely families who've been so faithful to God through these years, and they sat here. And over here was their oldest daughter who had married not long ago, and here was the youngest daughter. No, youngest daughter married first, and the oldest daughter marrying now, and both of them sweet, clean, not just virgin girls, but girls that had their first kiss at the altar. And as they walked out, I could not help but in my own heart clap holy hands and say, "Blessed be God, it's all worthwhile." And then last night, a double wedding. And over here, a fine young couple. Both the girls that grew up in our church in the same family, and the fine family. Parents sat back there this morning, flat busted. And I could tell. I could tell when they kissed each other, well, they had a hard time trying to know what to do. And I said to them, I said, "Now, it's your lips up against hers. That's the way you do it. Take your lips like that, put them up against hers." And what a sweet time, and what a wonderful thing it is. That's what pastoring is really all about. I wouldn't want to be anything but a pastor. Sometimes somebody says to me, "Oh, Brother House, you ought to be an evangelist with all your burden about souls. You ought to be an evangelist." Not me, buddy. I want to be a pastor. I want to see them grow up. I want to see them mature. I want to see them sit in vacation Bible school when they're 4 and 5 and look up with their eyes wide open and say, "The devil's going to get you, Brother House, the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." And they go home and say, "Mama, is the devil dead? Is the devil really dead?" And "Mama, silly Billy wasn't good today, was he?" And then watch them as they become primaries and juniors and junior high and high schoolers, and the tears we shed and the dreams we have and the hopes and the sermons and the spankings and the Sunday school lessons, and then to see them stand up here like we do, giving themselves in marriage. Ah, what pay. That beats the 1st and 15th check, I'll guarantee you for sure. And I like that. But there are other family units in our church also. There are some cases where the mothers have to carry the whole load, or some cases the fathers have to carry. Some of you men, a few of you, the wife is gone, she's gone to heaven, and you have to carry the responsibility to be a mother and a father. I think of Brother Nelson, Dr. Evans, went to our college and for 4 years. Went to college and reared what? Three little children? Two children. And got his degree from college and had to go to college full time and then work full time and then be a daddy and then be a mother. Oh, I admired that fella. And then some of you ladies, your husband's gone to heaven or wherever he went, and he's gone to heaven now, and you have to, daddy doesn't come home in the evening time, and the children don't look forward to daddy getting home from work, and you have to be a mother and a daddy, and I think of you. I'm talking about people like Pam Rhodes and others who have little children to rear by themselves, and others of you, widows or widowers, and your family's grown. This is Scales. I think about you so often. I saw you get up this morning because you had to leave the service. Saw you come back in, and you're not walking quite as fast as you used to walk, and I think about you so often and pray God to bless you, and I think about the others of you. Mrs. Clifton, you don't know how many times I think about you and the others of you that have to live alone now, and that's another family unit. But then there's also another group I think about, and that's the divorcees. Maybe your husband or wife left you and you didn't want it that way, but the husband and wife left, and now you have to rear the children by yourself. And the children don't have the money to wear the nice clothes other children get to wear, and you're embarrassed a little bit. Let me say this today, if you're a child and your daddy's not at home and your mama's doing the best she can to rear you, and you have to wear hand-me-down clothes, you wear those hand-me-down clothes with pride. I remember, and I'm ashamed to say it, I remember when my daddy left home, my mother had awful teeth. She couldn't afford to get her teeth pulled, and she couldn't afford to put in false teeth. And she had teeth that were so rotten that they were brown and black across the front. And I remember how I was ashamed. I'm ashamed of it now. But I remember how my mother, she was 40 when I was born, and I was ashamed to tell folks that she was my mother for a while there, but she got her teeth all fixed up. I wish I could relive those days. I'd like to point to those teeth and say, bless God for every one of them. And I wish I could relive those days and say, bless God for these hand-me-down clothes, and bless God for these shoes that don't fit me that somebody gave me, and bless God, where with pride, you've got a mother that cares for you and works hard and does without. Don't you be ashamed. You accept it with pride. But I turn to the other group. I turn to those not married. There's some of you that God has not ordained it or planned it that you become a wife or a husband. And may I say this, no old maid for me. I'm not going to call you an old maid. No, not me. I'm going to say, you unclaimed blessings. No, not me. I'll say, if God has chosen you to live alone in life, you wear the will of God with pride and dignity, and thank God that that's the will of God for your life, and you do it. I think, what would we do here in the church without our Fern Stephenses? Like Fern, a school teacher that never married, but the people that she brought to Christ in the early days of our bus ministry. And what would we do without the Maxine Jeffries and the Sandy Shellharts and the Dorothy Woods and others that God has not ordained that they marry? I'm saying this great First Baptist Church family, many different kinds of family units are here. I think of our rescue mission men up here who have no family unit. They live there in the rescue mission, but they're important. I think of these dozens of deaf folks back here and these blind folks over here and these dear, educable, slow people over here in this section. God bless every one of you. You're as much a part of this church as anybody in this church is. But this morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to turn my attention for just a moment to a group that I have not mentioned. I'd like to turn my attention to a group of people, mostly ladies, sometimes men, who are married to people who are not saved. You have a husband, you married him, he's not saved, and you wonder what to do. Or you married a woman and she's not saved, and you wonder what to do. Well, God tells you what to do. God says in the first place that you shouldn't leave them or shouldn't divorce them. God says in the first place, if you're that way, now, let me say this, if you're not married yet, you ought not to even date an unsaved boy. If you're not married yet, you ought not to even date an unsaved girl. And that's one reason why you parents ought to send your children to Christian schools, and that's why you ought to be sure they run around with Christian people. I don't mean just Christian folks either. I mean born-again Christians. I mean separated born-again Christians. I mean dedicated born-again Christians. That's why you ought to do it. But there's some of you,
too late now. Preacher preaches on, don't marry the unsaved. It's too late for you. You already married some unsaved person. Now what do? First is you stay with them. But there's a wonderful verse here. Oh, this is marvelous. It says, for the unbelieving wife is sanctified. Husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they clean. Now, I want to say this, Rick. What does it mean? When it says now the husband is unsaved is sanctified by the wife, and the wife is unsaved is sanctified by the saved husband, and the children would be unclean. But since one person of the marriage, one spouse is saved, the children are now clean and sanctified. What does that mean? It means several things. The first thing I think it means is this. I think it means that the rapture, all the little children, not old enough to be saved. If one parent is saved, I think they'll rise in the rapture. I'm not going to go into this, and if you don't believe it, we'll not quibble about it. But I believe if you have a child that's from birth to the age old enough to know he's a sinner and get saved, and if one of you got saved, you have a saved wife, unsaved husband. I think when Jesus comes again, I get up this morning, I went to the window, I opened the drape, and looked up to the sky, and I said, Jesus, I sure would love to see you this morning. It'd be wonderful if that sky broke open and the trumpet sounded and you'd come back today. And when that happens, I believe it means that every single little child who's not old enough to be saved yet, every single little child will rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air if he has one saved parent. Doesn't mean the unsaved child, the unsaved parents will go to hell. It simply means at the rapture. I think all the saved ones, because one parent is saved, the Lord says, okay, that child isn't old enough to be saved, I'll set the child apart. I'll sanctify the child and take him at the rapture. But that's not the main teaching this morning. The main teaching is this. I believe that God says, I'll give you my special protection as a family, just like I would give special protection if both of you were saved. God says, okay, you married an unsaved spouse? Okay, if one of you is saved, I'll give you special protection. Let me illustrate what I mean. Let's suppose that Becky, the oldest house child, suppose that Becky is in a car or a house with some unsaved people. I'd have a special interest in that house because one of my own's in that house. If your child were in a building and that building were in a storm, you'd have a special interest in that building. And what God is saying is this. God is saying, as I look down from heaven and as I see a marriage, and here's one of the devil's children, here's one of my children. God says, I love my children, and I'll give special protection and provision. Ask your question.
Suppose your daughter were married to an unsaved man. Would you be less concerned about your daughter than she married to a saved man? No, you wouldn't. And God's not either. That's what it means. That means God considers it his family because he has a half interest. You think about this. In the nation of Israel back in the Bible times, you think all the Israelites were godly back in Bible times? You think every single Jew was a clean, moral Jew? No, there's some ungodly Jews, some Jews that weren't even saved.
But the nation of Israel was a holy nation. And God had a special watch protection on Israel because they were a holy nation dedicated to God. And God says, if just one member of the family is saved, I'll give my special protection. And I consider it my family because I have had interest in it. There's a third thing I want to say,
and that is this. I believe that God is saying that the children can be salvaged, and there is a way that the child can be salvaged for good and for God if just one member of the family is saved.
Listen, I believe the promise of train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he's not depart from it. I believe that promise, God simply says, that's not only to folks who have two parents are saved, but that's or both parents are saved, but if one parent is saved, God is saying, there is a way. Oh, listen, I know better than anybody else. I know better than anybody else.
My father loved his whiskey. He loved his beer. I sat beside my father one time in church in my entire growing up years. One Sunday night when I was 7, my father went to church with Mother and Earlene and me. We walked 2 miles down Fernwood Street to the Fernwood Baptist Church, and we sat back in the back on the second row from the back. And I prayed. See, I wasn't even saved yet. I was afraid of water. I wouldn't get saved because I was afraid to get baptized. I'm still afraid of water. That's why I don't ever bathe. But I am. My mother said to me, "Son, you've got to learn to swim. But if I ever catch you near the water, it's going to be rough on you." And so I tried to swim in the desert, never learned how. But I was 7. I wasn't saved, but I knew that Daddy wasn't saved. I knew that Daddy didn't bring any money home. I knew that I heard my mother and Daddy fuss into the night, and I heard my mother say, "Daddy, you ought to come home, and your son needs a daddy, and you need to take the responsibility of going to church with us, and why do you have to come home drunk?" I knew that I could hear the old car coming in on a rim on Saturday night, middle to 3 o'clock in the morning, hit a tree out in the front, and all the neighbors would get up, and I heard one somebody say, "Hey, the old drunk house is home again." And I remember that. But I also know this. I know that it can be done. I saw it done. I know if you little mothers that have to carry the load by yourself, and you have an unsaved husband, and he doesn't care about the condition of the children, God in heaven looks down and says, "You can rear your child right. I'll see to it they turn out right if you'll pay the price and do what you ought to do." I can hear my little mother now taking this book at night and saying, "Son, this is the Word of God. And it's about Jesus, and He's the Son of God." I can see her taking a liquor ad and showing it to me and saying, "Whiskey is bad," and tearing it up and stomping on it and saying, "Whiskey is bad, no!" Because my mother gave herself to rearing a child that turned out for God and for right and for good. And God looks down and says to you, "Dear ladies, God love you. Some of you have stripes on your back where you've been beaten because you came to church, and others of you have marks sometimes on your face where your husband doubles up his fist and hits you when you get home from church, and others of you get so weary and so tired and you're embarrassed because you don't have a husband besides your husband here, or your children say, 'Why couldn't Daddy come to church?' And I know your burden. I saw it. But also know this. I know that if you'll roll up your sleeves and if you'll say, 'Old devil, you're not going to have my kids. You're not going to do it. You can't have them.'" I can recall my mother way in the night time and time again on her knees beside the old wood stove saying, "God, help me to rear him right and help him to turn out right. And I pray you'd help him to do what he ought to do. And I pray you'd feed us and supply our needs." And that's what God is saying. God is saying to all of you dear ladies who have unsaved husbands, all you dear men who have unsaved wives, God is saying, there's still a way your children can turn out right. But it won't just happen unless you give yourself. See, God gives us the wherewithal to succeed, but God doesn't force success on us. I think it means that a child will not be punished for the unsaved parent's sins if the saved parent gives his life to God and dedicates himself to rearing the child. If I were God and I had a good Christian woman living in a certain house, I wouldn't let that house burn down, burn a good Christian woman up with the man. I think God is simple. Did you ever see anybody, hear about it? Somebody who's a criminal has his gun and he grabs the daughter or the wife of a fella and he puts her in front of him. And so the other fella, he won't shoot now. He may hit his own daughter. He may hit his own wife. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. God is saying here. God is saying that there is a certain protection. A lady came this week and she said, "Pastor," she said, "you think God's going to do something to my child because my husband's not saved?" I said, "No, ma'am. No, God's not going to do that. Not if you are right, because your relationship is sanctified." Hey, did you know not only that? Did you know that if you're married to a husband and he has no character, or you're married to a wife and she has no character, did you know that you can still rear a child that has character? Oh, the baby's going to turn out like his dad. You heard about the little boy said, "Mama," the mama said, "Son, be good.
And he said, I'll give you a quarter and I'll be good. She said, I'm not going to give you a quarter. Why don't you be like your daddy and be good for nothing? And so I said, you know, if the daddy is good for nothing, did you know God can still see through it that the child turns out okay? Hey, the name John Wesley mean anything to you? The name John Wesley? That great founder of the Methodist movement? The name Charles Wesley mean anything to you? Hymn writer, preacher, those names, John and Charles Wesley. They had a dad who had no character. John Wesley's father stayed in jail much of his life because he wouldn't pay his debts. Susanna Wesley had 19 children, I think it was. And Susanna Wesley said, the devil's not going to have my kids. And not only that, my kids are going to have some character. And my kids are going to have some integrity. And Susanna Wesley set herself out to rear those children. She had 19 children. She gave every child 1 hour a week. You hear me? 1 hour a week for a private conference with Susanna Wesley. Oh, you say, I've got 3 kids. I've got time to spend 1 hour a week with each one of the kids. After all, I got to walk the edge of night in a secret storm, the doctors and the nurses, and as the water turns, shut that box off and rear your kids. God, pity this heathen bunch of Christians that have to watch the devil's garbage to get a little enjoyment. Come to Vacation Bible School. That's more fun. Oh, by the way, forgot to tell you, Mrs. Wesley didn't have a washing machine and dryer. Oh, forgot to tell you this, too. She didn't have an electric dishwasher. Oh, by the way, too, they didn't have a vacuum cleaner. Oh, by the way, if they did have, they wouldn't have any carpet to clean it with. Now, you say, we just suffered for Jesus. We don't even have a dishwasher. Well, that's one of the saddest things I've heard. But Susanna Wesley said, I may have to wash with an old pot, as my mother used to, and stir it with a stick, and build a fire underneath it and stir it in an old black pot with a stick, and hang the clothes upon the clothesline with clothespins. And I may have to churn and make my butter and buttermilk, and I may have to kill hogs and make my lard. But I'm going to rear my kids right. And let me tell you something. There is no reason in this world why our kids shouldn't turn out right. None. God says even if your mate is not what he or she ought to be, if you'll give yourself to rearing them every Thursday night, Susanna Wesley took John Wesley apart, and for 1 solid hour, Susanna Wesley trained John Wesley. And she gave Charles 1 hour, and every other one of the children 1 hour a week. Why? Because she had a husband who had no character, who wouldn't pay his bill. Just because your old man doesn't pay his bills, does that mean your boy has to grow up that way? No, sir. If you'll take time, God says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the children are made holy. Now hold it. God doesn't force that on you. God doesn't guarantee it'll happen. God gives it you its availability, and God says if you'll pay the price, I'll make it possible so you can rear your kid by yourself if you have to. There's something else it means. It means that they don't have to be lazy. It means that they can be pure. Do you have a husband or a wife who's not what he or she ought to be? And you wonder if you can make it and rear your children with decent adults. Oh, I'm so afraid she's going to be like her mother, and my wife is a bad woman, and my husband's a bad man. I'm afraid she's going to be like his dad. No, God is simply saying, I've set them. The word holy here means set apart. I've set them apart. And by the way, they're yours if you want them. That's what God is saying. You claim them, you rear them right, and you attain them. America needs an old-fashioned, straight-laced America needs an old-fashioned, straight-laced man who, when they sit down on their throne. With character, dignity, integrity, honor. What? If your husband isn't that way, don't you dare say, "Oh, I just can't do it by myself. I'm tired of going down there by myself, that church house. I'm tired of carrying the load by myself." You'll be glad one of these days. You'll be glad. Work twice as hard. About a year ago, I was at Mother's on Thursday night. Well, I try to go every Thursday night if I'm home. And Mother was not feeling well. She's 92 in a few months now. She's not feeling well. She's here this morning, But she was worried about herself. After all, a person's 91 years of age, and you get sick, and she was worried. I could tell she was worried. And so I left, and Mother said, "Son, would you pray for me?" And I said, "Well, of course." And then before I walked out the door, Mama said, "Son, I don't feel good." And she said, "Son, I just want you to know," she didn't put it in these words, I don't think she said these words, maybe she did. She said, "One of these days, I'll see you for the last time." But she said, "Son, I just want you to know how proud of you I am. I just want you to know I thank God he let me live to see your ministry. It'll be worth it one of these days." Brother Vanderhoof, Mrs. Vanderhoof, it'll be worth it one of these days when they stand at the altar and learn how to kiss in front of several hundred people. Come at each other like that. Ah, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. You heard me say this time and time again. A man came to my office months ago. He said, "Dr. Hiles, I want to see your ministry." He went out and saw, John Olson took him out to see the college. That beautiful campus out there. Oh, God has been so good to us. He saw the college. By Baptist City, and saw that 28 acres out there where we have a high school and grade school, a junior high school, and the football field, and the big gymnasium, and the indoor swimming pool that's going up in the grade school gymnasium that's going up now. He saw that. He saw the rescue mission down here where these God bless these good men have been saved and they're reclaimed. He saw that. He saw our youth center down here and the bus kid high school we have just for poor bus kids in Chicago ghetto kids. He saw that. Went out here and saw all these buses and the bus ministry. He saw pictures of our camp down in St. Louis where we have camp all summer long. He saw our cemetery. He saw this auditorium. We told him about the great crowds that come here Sunday after Sunday. And then this pastor looked at me. I think he's a pastor. And he looked at me and he said, "Dr. Hiles, what do you consider your greatest accomplishment? What do you consider your greatest accomplishment?" in your ministry. College, high school, church, Sunday school. I said, Becky, David, Linda, Cindy, old Dr. Harvey Springer used to say to preachers, he'd stand up in his cowboy boots with his cowboy coat on, the old Western preacher, he'd stand up and he'd say, "Preachers, don't tell me how many you had in Sunday school Sunday. Show me the kid. Show me the kid." 20 years ago, I preached my last sermon as pastor of Middle Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. A church I thought I'd pastor all my life. And suddenly the Holy Spirit told me to come to Hammond. I was supposed to preach that night, but I couldn't go back. I couldn't face the people the last time and say goodbye. We snuck out of town, headed toward Chicago. 20 years ago, I became pastor of this church. We had some troubles at first, serious troubles. I recall that night in a business meeting that lasted 11:15, when there was bitterness, awful bitterness. I recall that lady standing up back here, and with a bitter, mean, antagonistic voice, she said to me, she said, "What are you going to do if you stay in the church here? What kind of a youth program are you going to have?" And I said, "We're going to have prayer meetings, soul winning, Bible studies, just like the adult program. You don't have to use the dirty rock music and have a hippie kind of Christianity to get the teenagers." And she tried to say three things at one time, and it came out. She said, "Oh, oh my God!" Got mad and walked out of the building. I said to the people that night, and I won't tell you the rest of that story, but I said to the people that night, I said, "Folks, I don't really want to pastor this church. I have 8 churches in my home state that have called me. But I believe God led me here." And I said this. I said, about the young people, I said, "Give me a chance to rear a generation this way." I said, "Give me a chance." And 20 years later, I rest my case. I rest my case. It works. If every Sunday school teacher and every member of the staff and every youth worker and every choir director and every Bible teacher in the evening classes and every mom and every dad will join hands and say, "By the grace of God, we're going to salvage our kids," it can be done. But you say, "I have to do it alone." Okay, we'll help you. We'll help you. On Father's Day, and I'll close now, on Father's Day every year, I always get about that many cards from children in this church that have no daddy. I'm their father image. Happy Father's Day. Dads, why don't you help? Huh? Why don't you dads take your responsibility? Why don't you decide to be moral, clean, dedicated, consecrated, Bible teaching dads who train the children? Why don't you do it? Moms, why don't you say the devil's not going to get my kids? Why don't you do it? And I promise you, if God will give us another 20 together, I promise you, it'll still be this method, this recipe.